Please pray with me. Lord, we're grateful for your word. By it, you called into being the heavens and the earth at the very beginning of things. By it, you have revealed yourself first to faithful Israel, now in these last days to your church. In it, you have become one of us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at the cross fulfilled that word once and for all with his atoning sacrifice for our sin. And by that same word, you have raised him from the dead and given us the hope of everlasting life in him. We praise you, Lord God. We ask that as we hear your word now, we may be filled by that same resurrection spirit and be transformed more and more into your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, first, thank you, Pastor Jason, and your talented crew for your demonstration this morning. We are actually going to focus on the story of Jonah the next several weeks because it holds several important lessons for us about how we respond to the current pandemic and especially how we are to move forward from it. The central act in this morning's reading, where Jonah gets swallowed by the great fish, is also the most familiar part to us, I'm sure, of the whole book. And my guess would be that we have tended to view that event, Jonah being swallowed by the fish, as an unmitigated catastrophe. If you freeze the frame at the end of chapter 1, verse 17, and you don't know the rest of the story, you figure that it's all over for Jonah. In the popular VeggieTales video of the story, and I hope you've all seen it, Jonah figures it's all over, at least until he gets inspired by the gospel choir just before the fish vomits him out. And frankly, that gospel choir would probably raise the dead, so I'm not surprised that it worked. But the VeggieTales telling of that piece of the story is probably not accurate. It's not accurate as we see in this morning's actual text. We may know the backstory. Jonah was a court prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel in its heyday under the second Jeroboam. He prophesied that Israel's borders would be restored to what they had been when the nation first split from Judah several hundred years before. Ironically, Jonah doesn't seem to have been much of a prophet. It's true that that restoration happened very temporarily, probably no more than a generation before the nation was wiped out completely and taken into captivity by Assyria. Well, the irony then continues because now here in the first chapter is God calling Jonah to go and preach to those same Assyrians. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Jonah, hard to understand, was not entirely excited about that call. The Assyrians were notoriously wicked. The Bible actually doesn't tell them as much of the evil of them as we know from their own writings that have been preserved in various forms. They were so unspeakably cruel that whole towns, hearing that the Assyrian army was approaching, would commit suicide rather than be tortured to death. So again, perhaps understandably, Jonah hears God say, "Go to Nineveh," and he goes, "No, I'm going to Tarsus," which is over here. It's about as far removed from Nineveh in the then known world as it was possible to get, on the southern coast of Spain. So, in chapter 1, verse 7, the big storm comes up. The sailors cast lots to find out who's responsible for their calamity. That's a completely pagan thing to do, something we would expect a godless people to do. And when they find the poor sucker who happens to get the bad number, he becomes the scapegoat, right? Well, in this instance, the scapegoat fingers the real scapegoat, Jonah, and he fesses up. So in verse 11, they say, what should we do to you to make the sea quiet down for us? And Jonah has the answer for that too. Toss me overboard, then the storm will stop. We could explore Jonah's motive a little bit. Is he, as some commentators have said, a type of Christ, laying down his life willingly to save others? The analogy is strained. Jesus laid down his innocent life to save guilty sinners. Here, the sailors are the relatively innocent ones. They try to save Jonah. But Jonah's the one who's actually guilty. He's only offering to take what he has got coming to him anyway. And does he really believe that his sacrifice will be effective? Or is he only seeking death as the ultimate way out of his misery, the ultimate escape from the Lord and his judgment? If it's the latter motive, God is not going to let him off that easy. So the sailors first, greatly to their credit, row hard. They try to save Jonah, but the storm only gets worse, and finally they give up. They pray to the Lord. Did you notice that in the story? Pagan people praying to the Lord. And they say, don't hold us guilty for this man's death. We didn't do this. And they throw him over, and immediately the sea is calm. I actually like the way the VeggieTales video has it, if you've seen it. They're looking down and going, oh, should we bring him back? You know, well, no. So there's Jonah in the sea. The storm is stopped. And then comes verse 17. Now, throughout this chapter, you may have noticed that the Lord has been the principal actor. First, he sends his word to Jonah in verse 1. That's what precipitates the entire crisis. And isn't it interesting that very often it takes a word from the Lord to precipitate a crisis in our lives? Obedience does not come naturally to rebels. Well, then Jonah flees. So it says, verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. Now in verse 17, next thing the Lord does, he acts again. He appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. This is a not very frequently used word in the language of the Old Testament. And in other places, that word appoint has particularly to do with some special provision, often by a human ruler, sometimes by God himself, for the physical well-being and sustenance of an individual. The Lord appointed a great fish for the physical well-being and sustenance, not of the fish, but of Jonah. Now, the way we often tell the story and have heard it, that doesn't make sense. Because I think many of us have heard the story and read it in such a way that the fish is actually God's way of punishing Jonah for his rebellious disobedience in running away from a clear, if frightening, prophetic assignment. But that's not the case at all. Again, freeze the video. Not in our online church, but in verse 15, there's Jonah in the water. No more storm. That's great. But no more boat. Even in the mild waters of the Mediterranean, how long is Jonah going to last before he succumbs either to hypothermia or thirst? A couple of days, maybe. But God's not through with Jonah. And so he sovereignly appoints the fish, not to destroy or even to punish Jonah, but to sustain and save him. The fish is Jonah's salvation. And the early church got that, by the way. When they would portray this story, it was in terms, in pictorial terms, of salvation, of the message of the cross, that God appointed this instrument of torture and death to be the means of the salvation of humanity. And the amazing thing to me is, as we pray through chapter 2, Jonah seems to have got this. Now, in the video, Jonah begins his sojourn in the fish by lamenting to his traveling companion, the weevil, that he knows it's all up with him, and it's because of his sin. Well, that may make sense to us, but it doesn't make sense to the text. Look at Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish, chapter 2, verse 1. As he reflects on his peril, all the language is in the past tense. It's not about the danger that he's in the fish. It's about the danger that he was in the water, from which he's no longer in danger now. So look at this, verse 3, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, not you cast me into the fish, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Verses 5 and 6, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. That's not in the fish. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. Not only that, but he prays as if his prayer has already been answered. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Jonah in the fish is about as far removed from the presence of God in the temple. Remember, that's the place, the particular place on earth that God had said he would dwell in his temple in Jerusalem. And he's about as far removed from that temple as he possibly can be. I remember when I was on my first overseas mission trip, was a preaching and teaching time in India. And on our way there, we laid over in Singapore for a couple of days to kind of begin to deal with the jet lag. And the first morning we were in Singapore, we were in a hotel there, and I got up and had my morning devotions, and the presence of the Lord surrounded me. It's the only way I can put it. And I remember saying, this is weird. I'm not at home. But God is here. Well, you know what? Seems naive to me to think that now, but that's how it is, isn't it? There's nowhere that God is not. Even in the belly of a fish. Jonah's not back on dry land when he prays this prayer. And he's praying with the assurance that his prayer has already been heard and answered. Indeed, as the psalm closes in verse 9, he even looks ahead to the future. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Now again, in Jonah's context, there's no place you can offer sacrifice except in the temple. What I have vowed, I will pay. And then he makes this tremendous affirmation, salvation belongs to the Lord. Hallelujah. Jonah knows that God is sovereign. Jonah knows that God is completely in control of the future. Jonah knows even in his rebellion, and as we will see in coming weeks, that condition has not necessarily entirely changed. But Jonah, even in his rebellion, knows that God loves him, that God cares for him, and he seems to be completely confident that God is going to rescue him. And remember, he has this state of mind all the while he's sitting in complete darkness, slowly being digested by a fish. So, here we are, Church of the Savior, 2020. We're in the midst of a pandemic, social unrest, natural disasters, and a looming election season with polarized sides, each of which is saying that it's Armageddon if the other side wins. Does it feel slightly like being inside a fish? We're having to learn all over again how to do almost everything. We have no idea when things will change and become more normal again, or what normal will be like, or even if there ever will be such a thing. And when we're not worried about the future, we're bored with the present, because there are so many things we're used to doing we simply can't do. Friends, we can learn from Jonah. Yes, from this disobedient, rebellious prophet. Sitting alone, in complete dark, inside the digestive system of a fish, and knowing that he has no one to blame but himself for being there, must not have afforded Jonah the most promising or encouraging context to meditate on his future prospects. But you wouldn't know that from his prayer. Perhaps Jonah's confidence comes because he realizes that God has already used the fish to rescue him from certain death in the sea. And if God did it once, he can do it again. And so Jonah, in the direst seeming of circumstances, nonetheless gives God praise and worship. And unlike in succeeding chapters, there's no indication here that this comes from anywhere other than Jonah's heart. Again, as we'll see in the next 2 weeks, more was required of Jonah than simply recognizing God's activity and worshiping him. We may even conclude, perhaps rightly, that chapter 2 represents the high point of Jonah's story spiritually, that it was downhill from there. Nonetheless, Jonah's prayer, probably the most overlooked part of this whole book, is an example and an encouragement for us in this season. Again, Jonah understands the intention of God behind the fish. Jonah understands that God intends the fish for his rescue, not for his destruction. Friends, is there any way at all that we can see our current situation similarly? God is not ignorant that there is a pandemic. He knows an awful lot more about it than any of our so-called experts know, and he certainly knows more than you or I know. God is not ignorant that there is social unrest and of the causes for it. God is not ignorant that there are natural disasters. God is not even ignorant that there's a looming election season in the United States. And above all, God is not ignorant of the hardness and, yes, the grief of this season. And we tend, I think, to minimize those. I'm not suggesting in raising Jonah as an example for us that we do that. I am suggesting that we hear the other side of the coin in this story, that God is also not without a plan for the future that is going to come. In the midst of everything that this time has stripped away, can we be a bit more like Jonah in the fish? Can we see even pandemic and everything that goes down with it as an opportunity for God to do his next kingdom-extending work through us, even though there's no way we can see in the present what that might be? And so I want to leave us with a question, and I actually want to ask that we take a few moments and reflect on that question together. You may want to do that with the person in the next seat. Those who are online, if you have others with you, you might want to do it together. You might want to, if you're not, don't have others with you, you might want to type your response in the chat box, and we can share that. The question is this. The fish is actually God's rescue for Jonah. In what way might pandemic be God's rescue for Church of the Savior? For the church. How might God want to take the evil of this time and turn it to kingdom good? I want to just ask us to take a few minutes. I'm going to pray. Just take a few moments in silence. Those of you, again, who are online, you can be silent along with us. And if you have thoughts on that, if anybody has something from the congregation that they'd like to share, speak it out loudly so everybody can hear. In what way might this season be actually God's rescue for his church? Lord, we're grateful that you are a sovereign God, that you do know times and circumstances, that our times are in your hands. And we ask you and invite you, Holy Spirit, to be speaking now to your people about the way in which you would do that even now, even in pandemic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.